Good morning. It's Christmas again, isn't it? It's a funny thing about tradition. Tradition has that familiar, hopeful sense in which something different, out of the ordinary, something unique is happening at a particular time. When the Friday and Saturday after Thanksgiving come at my home, tradition dictates that we get into the closet and pull out the fake tree and get into the attic and we pull down the lights and all of the stuff that goes on the fake tree. And tradition says, or actually it's my oldest daughter, says, we're going to do this. We're going to decorate. And from that moment forward, our house is different. Things look different. Things feel different. It seems different. And every year at Christmas, we enter into the traditions that transition us from what was normal to what is unusual. And in the middle of all that, it creates a sense of hope. But oftentimes we go through the holiday season with high hopes and anticipation that something out of the ordinary is going to happen. And oftentimes when tradition and reality collide, it doesn't seem like really that much out of the ordinary did happen. And so why do we celebrate Christmas? We celebrate Christmas not because of the tradition and not because of all of the things that make it a beautiful, wonderful time of the year. We celebrate Christmas because something happened in history. Something special, something unique took place that changed everything. That's why we celebrate. Not for the traditions or the family feel, not for the decorations. And to the degree that we put our focus on the traditions, we find ourselves disappointed. Why does Christmas mean something? It means something because God came near. And Jesus made it really clear why he came. In fact, just after Jesus started his earthly ministry, he went into the synagogue in his hometown one day and he opened up the scroll that contained the law. And in the law and the prophets, he shuffled through the scrolls until he found the particular place in the book of Isaiah where the prophet Isaiah was speaking about the coming Messiah. And Jesus opened to that place and he began to read words about himself. Here's what he says. He reads these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus told the crowd that Old Testament prophecy that was written 600 years before was about him. And he was coming to change the face of the world for people who were in bondage and to proclaim that God's favor is present because God showed up to make a difference. God came near. And God's coming near to you this Christmas. Now, some of you might say, well, I know that God comes near to certain types of people. You know, those people that sit close to the front and raise their hands? Hey, you know, I know. They're kind of unique. They're different. They're close to God. Sometimes I feel like they feel like they can touch him, and maybe they can. But not me, you know. I'm not that kind of a person. In fact, I don't think God would come near for me. I've not been very good. I've not done what I should do with my life. When they are passing out the word sinner, they capitalize the S before they hand it to me. And if the truth be known, if everybody in this room really knew about me, really knew about my past, really knew about what I was doing right now, really knew what I think about when nobody else is paying attention, they would all know that God would never come near for me. You know what? If you feel that way, or if you've ever felt that way, I want you to know that God did come near for sinners. God did come near for sinners. And God came near for you. In fact, over the next couple of weeks, what I want us to do is I want us to look at the ministry of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. And in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, we see three stories that are told in here, three stories that came from the life of Jesus Christ as he was doing his ministry on the earth. And these three stories show us what Jesus meant when he said that the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and sent me into the world to come near to people. And we start the first story in Matthew 9, starting with verse 9. Let me read it to you. It begins in verse 9, and it says, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector booth. 'Follow me,' he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your master, your teacher, eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said, 'It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Now, this is a fascinating story. And it's a fascinating story because it's a story of Jesus coming near to a man and his friends who nobody came near to. And there's a reason for that. I want you to notice that it says in verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, Jesus is going about the course of his life. In the last story, he just healed a man. He's outdoing his ministry. And as he's traveling along, he stops and he sees a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, you got to know a little bit about the background of Matthew in order to understand the significance of this moment. Matthew's sitting at the tax collector booth, which means Matthew is a tax collector. We learn from other places that that was his profession. Now, there are two things you need to know about tax collectors in Jesus' day. The first thing you need to know is traitor. Traitor. Matthew is working on behalf of the Roman government, which puts him in the place of the oppressor. He is in collusion with that governing power, which is constantly taking the hard-earned money from the people and sending it to supply money to the Roman government, which places troops in the temple. Soldiers who are the enemy. Now, there are people who had family members who fought in the Maccabean Wars for liberty, who died in those wars when they were fighting to overthrow the Greek and then the Roman rule over them. And every time those people walk by and see Matthew collecting money for the Romans, they're thinking to themselves, that guy works for the enemy. My great-grandfather died trying to liberate us from these people. My uncle died trying to liberate us from these people. My family has shed their blood trying to liberate us from these Romans, and he's taking our money and giving it away. If you think working for the IRS puts you in a little bit of a difficult place in our culture, think about working for the enemy. Second thing you need to know about Matthew and tax collectors is the way they made their money was through extortion. The way they would make their money is they would collect taxes for the Romans, but they would add a surtax to that, and that's how they made their living. And we know that many of the tax collectors became very wealthy because they would take more than their fair share. They would ask a higher tax or put a premium on the taxes so that they could actually get more. And so Matthew probably lived a very wealthy life. In fact, the chief tax collectors, we see later on in the Gospels, one of them, Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, was a very rich man. And so these people lived much better than the rest of the people around them. So much so that the people viewed tax collectors as the lowest of the low in society. These guys were sinners with a capital S. They were compared to prostitutes. And the feeling there was the same. A woman who would take your money while stealing from you by sleeping with your husband. A tax collector who would take your money while sleeping with the enemy. That's how they were viewed. Now, it says in this passage that he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. He was actually engaged in doing this at the time Jesus sees him. In other words, Matthew is caught in the act. He's doing his business when Jesus comes by. And we see Jesus reaches out to this person who is caught in the act while he's doing it, while he's in the middle of sin. Like the guy who's at the bar stool drinking away his paycheck, or the felon who's robbing the pawn shop at gunpoint. He's caught in the act. Like the accountant who's cooking the books to steal the retirement from people. In the middle of what he's doing, Jesus speaks to him. And now as Jesus speaks to him, look at what Jesus says to him. It says, Matthew was sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now that phrase, follow me, in the Gospels literally means to attach yourself to me, become one of mine, hang out with me, learn from me. It's like adopting a child. Come into my family. Be part of me. Belong to me. I want you. It's like hiring a felon. Come work for me. Let the reputation of my company lay firmly on your shoulders. You're part of this thing now. Jesus doesn't ask Matthew to clean himself up or to get his act together or to straighten up. Jesus doesn't even give any qualifiers. He just says, I want you to be near to me. I want you to be one of mine. I want you to go with me. Can you imagine the grumbling when Matthew shows up? You know, here you got Peter, James, and John, who probably paid hard-earned cash as fishermen at Matthew's toll booth, probably a customs agent. Matthew is very wealthy. These guys are just working stiffs. They're just the average blue-collar people of the day. And here's this very wealthy man, and he shows up. Can you imagine Jesus trying to explain to them, what in the world is he doing here? What's he doing with us? What are people going to say about us when they see he's with us? And in the middle of all that, Jesus picks Matthew, of all people, to play on his team, to be one of his guys. Now, it doesn't get any closer than that. I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know what you're doing. You may be in the act right now. Right where you're sitting right now. You may be doing something that's absolutely devastating. Spiritually and personally. But like Matthew, Jesus says to you, follow me. Come be with me. Come become one of mine. I want you, and that's why I came. Second part of the story moves to Matthew's home. And we see what transitions in verse 10. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. So Jesus, later on in the story, goes to Matthew's home. They all sit down together, and Matthew's friends show up. And guess who Matthew's friends would be? Guess who they are? Well, they're not the good people. They're more people like him. Tax collectors and people that are notoriously bad. They have the title sinner. And Jesus is there, and when he's there, he is sharing a meal with them. Sharing a meal is an intimate thing to do. It's a relational involvement. But the context here of Jesus Christ, this is a feast, and they're hanging out together. They're spending time together. They're talking, they're eating, they're laughing, they're sharing, they're engaged with one another. They're discussing their lives together. And in the middle of that, Jesus begins to take some heat. We read in verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, that's a great question. Jesus, what are you doing? You know what he's doing? Jesus is befriending those of questionable reputation. Jesus is befriending those of questionable reputation. Jesus is not trying to keep himself away from people who have problems, away from people who are notoriously bad. Jesus is engaging them. He's going to them. Jesus is drawing near to those people. Now, in the middle of all that, the people who would consider themselves better, good, the word Pharisee means set apart. It's the kind of holy feeling. They won't spend time with these people. They're apart from them. And Jesus is in the middle of them, engaged with them, in the middle of their reputation. John Ortberg tells a story. John Ortberg is a pastor. He tells a story of a secular lunch he was at one time, and he was sitting down, and various people were seated at the table. And this one guy comes walking up, a guy's named Steve, comes walking up, and he's obviously got that swagger that communicates that he's the ladies' man. And he sits down at the table, and sitting right next to him is an attractive woman. And the first thing he says to the whole table, to her in front of everyone, is, what have you been doing besides turning every head in this room? What do you do with that? Well, John said, I said, well, let's eat. So they all started to eat, and in the middle of the conversation, it became very clear that this guy just, you know, he had his own life and his own ideas and his own way about him. But through the course of conversation, things began to turn to spiritual topics, which they frequently do with people. And in the middle of that, John was thinking to himself, this guy is as far from God as anybody possibly could be. But since spiritual topics are starting to come up, he tells the guy, you know, I'm the pastor of a church that really focuses on reaching people that don't like church. And the guy said, well, that's fascinating. He said, I'm Jewish. I was raised Jewish. I've been divorced 3 times, and so had a lot of experiences with a lot of different people. I think I'd like to visit your church. The next Sunday, the guy shows up, sits right down in the front row. After the service is over, he walks up to John. He says, that was pretty interesting. Where do you get your material from? And John says, well, we get our material from the Bible. And he said, really? I've never read the Bible. And John said, well, get a Bible and you can start reading. And sure enough, the guy shows up the next week. And he's made a commitment to get up early, and he's reading 20 to 30 pages of the Bible every morning because he's never read this kind of a book before. And so every day he's reading the Bible, and he starts coming to church. And he's coming every week. And over the course of time, this man who was obnoxious and a womanizer in the normal course of life, the kind of guy that walks into a room and makes people blush, is sitting on the front row in church reading his Bible. He comes to faith over the course of time, and John says he ran into him a while back, and the guy was with a friend, and they walked up, and And the guy says, Steve says to his friend, I want you to meet the guy who introduced me to Jesus Christ. And threw his arm around John and gave him a big hug. And John says, as he concludes the story, I almost missed the opportunity because I almost said no to this man. I almost said no. I almost judged him as someone who God would not come near to and not even offered him the invitation. These people are of questionable reputation, and Jesus is partying with them. See, it's all about God coming near. How does Jesus respond to the Pharisees who would raise the issue of why he's eating with these people? Jesus is real clear. I love what he says in verse 12. He says, on hearing this, Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Who need help? The people who need help from a doctor are the people who are sick, not the people who are healthy. The people who God came to reach in this world are the people who need him. So why would we be surprised personally if God came near to sinners? Why would that surprise us? Why would it surprise us to think that God would only get close to people who had it all together versus those who didn't have it together at all? Jesus Christ came into the world on a rescue mission to reach people. He didn't come simply to pat those on the back who feel like they're doing well, who feel like they've got it all together. God is interested in the people that most religious people despise. Those are the people that God came to reach. In the middle of all this, Jesus makes it very clear. He came to bring healing to people who are sick, to sick lives. That's what doctors do. You know, I love the fact that he uses the doctor analogy. I love the fact that he uses the doctor analogy. Because what does it take for a doctor to fix someone? It takes contact, doesn't it? I had the creeping crud a couple weeks ago. Many of you have experienced it. You know, it's all that sinus drainage and all that stuff going on up here and turns into the two-week cough. Everybody struggling with the two-week cough? I know you are, because when I went in to see the doctor, about half of Hill Country Bible Church was sitting in the waiting room coughing. So when I go in to see my doctor and sit down, what does he do? Does he stand across the room and say, no, you look sick, I'm not getting close to you. You know, when you get better, come back and we'll talk about your health. It's not what a doctor does. I mean, he's looking in my ears and he's looking up my nose and he's feeling my glands and he's looking at the ugly color on my tongue and he's asking me personal questions. Is the stuff you're coughing up this color or is it this color? Like he's getting involved with my crud, with my sickness, with my illness, with my disease, because the way he's going to make me better is by personally entering in to the problem that I have and providing a solution. That's what God is all about. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to find us in our broken and sick conditions and to bring us back to himself. That's what Jesus came to do. Now, in all of this, there's a huge lesson for everybody here to learn. And I want to start with the lesson that Jesus communicated to the Pharisees. So I would say for those of you who feel like, hey, I found the love of God, it's working in my life, I'm doing pretty good, I'm making some good progress, you know, God's here, and you know, and I struggle sometimes when I think about the lifestyles of the people in our world that are notorious for sinning. You know, when I think about those people that, you know, that's what they do well, that bothers me. That eats at me. I don't like to be around those kind of people. I would prefer to be around people that have it together, that are doing well. That's who I want to spend my time with. And I certainly don't want anybody to see me hanging around with someone who is notorious or being in a place where someone might think that I was doing something wrong. I don't have that. I don't put up with that foolishness. I don't want to be around that. To you, Jesus speaks very clearly this Christmas. Look at what he says. He says in verse 13, but go and learn what this means. That's a funny thing to say, isn't it? That's a funny thing to say. He doesn't say, go to the Old Testament, to Hosea 6:6, the passage he's going to quote, and study what the rabbis have to say about this. He doesn't say, go read the theology books about this. He says, go out into life and look at what God is doing and learn what this means. Go learn it. It's not a lesson that's learned simply through theorizing. It's not something that you philosophize your way into understanding. It's something that you've got to get out in life and see in order to experience. And here's what he says. God's speaking from Hosea. And God says, I desire mercy. I desire mercy. That's what I'm into. Not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Sacrifice is what we bring to God. It's bringing our lives, it's bringing our offerings, it's bringing our worship. In the Old Testament, it was the sacrificial system, bringing the lambs, or bringing the goats, or bringing the bulls, or bringing the food to offer up on the altar. It was an act of worship. And what God is saying is that there's something that's more valuable than that to me. There's something that means something to me more than that. It's not about what you can offer me. That's not what I'm excited about. It's not what you can offer me. It's what do you offer to your fellow man? It's what are you giving to other people? If you're bringing me your best, and turning around and giving everybody else your worst? If you're bringing me your acts of adoration and at the same time turning around and shunning the people in your world that don't measure up, if you're bringing something to me by act of worship and at the same time while you're doing that, you're stiff-arming the people in your world that don't measure up, therefore not allowing my mercy to flow through you to love that other person and to draw them into a relationship with me, don't give me your stuff. Give me your heart and let me love people through you. Jesus Christ is sitting at lunch with Matthew and his group of extortionists, traitors, adulterers, drunkards, and he's exposing them to the love of God. He's not down at the temple putting stuff on the altar. The Pharisees, on the other hand, got their offerings perfect. And got it all wrong when it came to people. What about you? I think this Christmas Jesus is telling you and he's telling me to go and learn to love people. To go and learn to love people. And don't discriminate. You know why we discriminate against people? We discriminate against people because it makes us feel good. By putting someone down, we build ourselves up. And so we look at all the people that are doing wrong things that we would never do, or we think we'd never do them. And that makes us feel good about us. That's how it works. I mean, let's face it. Heavy people look at thin people and they think, yeah, those beanpole skinny people, all they care about is their body. They're so vain. What does that do? It makes me feel better. And, you know, skinny people look at the heavy people. You know, that's what keeps Golden Corral in business. You know, those people don't care about how they look. They're not taking care of the temple. What does that do? That makes me feel good about what I'm doing. And the old people look at the young people, those kids with their loud music, and every time I drive down the road, those cars are making all that noise. And, you know, the kids nowadays, we weren't like that. We were responsible. Talking about the kids nowadays. We were responsible, you know. We went out and got a job, living with mom and dad until you're 37. Come on now, what's wrong with that generation? What does that do? Makes me feel good about me. And the kids are looking at these old people, and man, they're so out of touch, and they're so institutional, and all they care about is themselves and the way they vote and the way they live their lives is all for their own protection and enjoyment. And they don't care about the environment, and they don't care about poor people. All they care about is fattening their bank account and living and getting their AARP card. What are we doing? They're just trying to make themselves feel good about where I'm at. And you know what happens in a world where everybody tries to build themselves up by putting somebody else down? What we do in that world when we do that is we build walls between people. And let me just say that as humorous as it is to think about the generation gaps and the health gaps and all that, the Church of Jesus Christ cannot do that. We cannot build walls with sinners. We cannot. We cannot ignore people because they don't live a lifestyle that's as holy as us. God hates that. He hates that. Of all the people in the world who ought to be the least judgmental and the quickest to run to people whose lives are being crippled by sin, it ought to be the people who've received mercy and forgiveness from a holy God. And yet the world around us views the Church of Jesus Christ as thinking we're better than everybody else, and we're living in a holy huddle looking down our nose at those people who don't live up to our standards. This Christmas, I want you to think about the people that God came near to and the people that God wants to touch in your world. And I want you to ask yourself the question, what have I learned about love from the God who drew near to me? What have I learned? Jesus says, go learn this lesson. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Second truth that we learn from this passage for those of us here is that when God calls us, he calls us to come and receive true healing. If your life is scarred with sin, maybe you're in the act right now and you know it. When it comes to thinking about being in the presence of a holy God, you recognize, man, I am so far from him. Why would he ever come near to me? And I want you to see the love of Jesus Christ. He says, I came as a physician to heal you. to reach you, to heal you, to get close to you, to get involved with you. And what I want from you is I want you to be with me. Follow me. Come learn from me. Come be with me. I can fix you. I can help you. I can heal your soul. I can heal your soul. God wants to be near to you. In fact, God loves you so much. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ, who not only engaged with Matthew and lots of other people like Matthew, people like you, but Jesus Christ also sacrificed his life. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, he wasn't dying because he was being misunderstood. No, they understood him exactly. He was dying to give his life for you. He was literally paying for your sin, so that whoever believes in him, puts their trust in Jesus Christ, embraces him, says, Jesus, I believe that you died for me, that you rose for me, that you want to be my Savior, and I invite you into my life. Come forgive me of my sins and heal me. Jesus Christ wants to do that for you right now, this Christmas. He's saying to you, come on, come to me, follow me. I'm here for you. I'm near to you. I came for you. This Christmas is about you and me. And we can work this thing out no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Just come to me. Believe in me. Put your trust in me. And you can have eternal life. God came near to you this Christmas. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for what you've done. If it wasn't for your passionate pursuit of people whose lives have been messed up by sin, I know that today I would have no hope in this world, because you came near for me. And you came near for each person in this room. Today we recognize that when you gave your life through your Son Jesus Christ, you were providing a way of forgiveness and healing. And today we come and celebrate that fact. Father, open our minds and open our eyes to learn what it means to receive mercy and to grant it to others as we gather around the communion table to celebrate your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.